Here's five really bad reasons to join a church. Number one, the kids really love it. Number two, the musicians are so good. It's like going to a concert every week. Number three, there's four kinds of coffee. Are you kidding me? Number four, I really, really like the senior pastor. He is such a nice guy. And number five, the sermons are so funny and so practical. Bad reasons to join a church. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss. Mark, where are you today? Why aren't you at your home? What is happening? Why does it look like we're in the same place?
I'm in a box. If I'd known about what this box would look like, I wouldn't have worn a shirt that's sort of similarly colored to the box. But
you look like you're Velcroed to the box and are emerging from the background. Yeah.
But we're in one of those fancy co-working spaces, which is basically a phone booth. And you're in another one just down the hall from me. We are more broadly speaking, we're in Texas right now. So we're about to gather with some fans of the Abraham's Law podcast and do some pickleballing. And we had met with some really impressive Abrahamic folks this morning. And so we found ourselves in a couple 3 hours and we decided, let's sneak a podcast in. So we're here to sneak that podcast in the midst of our business trip.
There's a couple things I'd like to say about this little trip that we're on. One is I must point out to the people that Abe's Wallet exists by donation. We have people that believe in us and support us. And Abe's Wallet isn't paying for this trip that we're on. But our supporters make possible that we could pony up the $10 visitor fee to come into this co-working space and make things happen. Like, for instance, I think of the deposit that we put down on the place in Kentucky for our weekend away that we're doing in October. And I was so pleased with what we saw. I got to see the conference room where we will be presenting to our dudes in October. I got to see the dining room, the golf course, and meet some of the people making this place happen. I wished that we were there already. It's going to be very fun. And of course, I was surrounded by distilleries. That's your thing. We can and will be touring distilleries. We were surrounded by the wonderful horse culture of Louisville and Lexington, that whole central Kentucky culture. It was really kind of inspiring. It was really fun. So anyways, I just throw that in that's coming and I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, and I know we don't have time to get into the whole story, but family runs that place. You saw that they had a Bible verse on their marquee out in near the road. And when you came in, you asked them about that. And they started telling, not only do we follow the King in this business, we have five generations from grandpa who had a vision for bringing golf to this remote spot, all the way down to grandson, great-great-grandson of the founder who's working there now. So this is a multi-generational family team. You met multi-generational family teams that were farming in the area that might be interested in coming and talking to us about that. So I'm excited, and it looks like, sounds like God is opening up some doors for content that we didn't even know would be available to maybe be a part of the week.
Yeah. And am I working on 96-year-old great-grandmother speaking to our group about this multi-generational family story? I am working on that. So
yes,
fun stuff.
Ethel might come in and regale it. But you know, when we banter too much, the people get rowdy. So we are here today. I wouldn't say we woke up and chose violence, as the youth say, but we are going to bring some hot sports opinion on a topic that as we've been meeting with families, even this week, we have noticed one of the big challenges that most people face. Maybe they move to a new city, or maybe they get married and they go, it's time for us to establish something on our own. And we would like to find ourselves a gathering of believers, but we don't know how to do that. And it is so different to be here in Texas and see what the church scene looks like versus even in Ohio, versus in a place like Salt Lake, which functions like almost a third world unreached people group when it comes to the church scene. I mean, our mega churches have 300 people. In Dallas, somebody told us this was a small church and there was 2,000 people there on a Sunday. So we just realized we've never covered this topic of how would you choose a church to attend. I think because our mission is to help you run both your money and your household in a biblical manner, how you figure out what group of believers we're going to commit to, submit ourselves under the authority that are part of that group, learn from, worship with, that's a huge part of the culture of your home. So we wanted to cover it.
Yeah. Every family leader has to go through this decision-making process at least once. Where is our family going to land and what will be the metrics by which we decide who is going to be our church community and who's going to lead us and influence us? So we want to talk through that. I think we do have a couple of principles to give you, but I think the most illustrative thing we can do is to just tell you our stories and how we have fumbled our way, just like many of you have, to end up where we have. I wonder if you'd start, Mark, and tell us, how in the world did you get where you want? Now, was it easy as opening up a search page on a website and going, yep, that seems like a winner. And then you just arrived there and it was like been great ever since?
It wasn't that easy. I'll tell you, oh. I'm gonna just strap myself to a rocket and try to give you 20 years in 3 minutes. When I was a newlywed, my wife came from kind of a medium-sized church and I came from a since church background, followed by meeting you and hanging out with a bunch of weirdo charismatic and house church setting. And so I had all these different experiences. And all I knew for sure is I want a church where I actually know the people who are attending that feels like this is a real community. I found this tiny little community church when I was a newlywed, and we were drawn to it because we walked in and were like, oh, there's seven people in here other than us that get to know. That was good in some ways and super hard in some ways. Eventually that thing just couldn't basically keep itself together. It was too small. We went to, okay, drum roll. We went to an Episcopal church, Mark, which happened to be George Washington's church home when he was, doing stuff in Washington, D.C. And we liked it because they got their butt kicked out of the Episcopal denomination because they said, actually, we believe the scriptures are true. It was called the Falls Church. Unfortunately, when they gave the Episcopals we're not doing what you say on the sexual moral stuff, the Episcopals sued them and took over their property. So if you go to the historical Falls Church property now, the people who meet there is not the body of believers that has been continuously meeting since the time of the founding of our country. It is a group of woke losers and the group of Christians that has been meeting as a body since the founding fathers' days. I think they're meeting in like a high school general, which is a real tragedy. But we went before they got the boot out of that thing. Then we read Frank Viola and we thought, oh my gosh, churches are just all evil and we should only be meeting in house church settings. So we got the bright idea as 25-year-old. We were the smartest people that could possibly ever be teaching the Bible to each other. So we met and that was interesting and ended up being like us and another couple most of the time. And as with many house churches, hot fourth opinion number one, this was a very bad idea that did not provide nourishment to us or the people we met with. and kind of created an echo chamber. So don't recommend that. I'm not anti-health search. You don't want to do it that way. And then we moved to Utah, which is, like I said, a totally different church scene. And our process was, when we finally were like, we might be here for a long time. The process was what I think most people do. It was like, let's just attend some services. And does the sermon reach out and grab us? Does the worship reach out and feel like, oh, this is our style? If it is, then maybe we'll keep coming. And, if we meet a few nice people, this might be a place for us. And that was kind of our approach. And so we ended up at a church. There was a church plant from the Pacific Northwest. And to this day, I still have good relationships with the people who started that thing. I did not ask any hard questions when we got involved in that. And while I trust the individual people who I got to know who were kind of at the helm, those people eventually left that church. And so what we saw was when some key people who actually had really different ideas about God and the Bible than most of the people that were attending, when those key people left, the whole thing went kaboom. And I would say probably not even a Christian church anymore. And so we actually found ourselves again looking for a church only, I'd say, 3.5 years ago, right when COVID started, 2019. And given the background this time, I came with a list of questions. And it was actually really a helpful time to be looking for a church at the start of COVID because you had the free litmus test of what kind of people are you? Are you like, you remember all the nonsense that was going on at that time in our country? And are we going to fly the flag that the rest of the country is flying right now? Or are we going to look and smell different? That's how we landed where we landed in a place. Honestly, on paper, if you had told me 10 years ago, you're going to be at a Reformed Baptist church, and this is kind of where they're at, I would have gone, how in the world that happened? But what we found is a place that we attend weekly and serve. It's a place where we have a deep-seated agreement on things that we would say are just super important in terms of, like, we all know where we agree is because we find the root for that agreement in the scriptures, and where we disagree, we think that we might not agree on that issue, but we do respect kind of where the leadership might be coming from. They're arguing from a point that how we read the word, and it may be heavy on theology, which I would have rolled my eyes at a while ago. And now that I've seen some church situations where that was hand waved, I've gone, I don't want to be a bunch of jerks, but I do want us to have some deep thought put into how you structure a church, how you teach, how you develop disciples, and that's how we ended up where we are. So I'm gonna talk a little more as we go about what types of questions we ask and things like that. But that's our story.
Okay, I'll tell my story. We were part of a mega church in Cincinnati where I was on staff for a long time, and we had a painful breakup with that place. And I would just say that that place was for us the way that your place is for you, which is, I think the background of leadership there is mostly Presbyterian, but there was an openness to, like, I teach a class on deliverance, for instance, and want people to hear from God, et cetera. And there was a very kind of open and I think humble, well, that's not our thing, but we look at the fruit of your life, we trust you, we see that it's this all coming from the scriptures, and it produced a lot of fruit there. So there was I had a very broad, a lot of latitude to operate from. Now that we left that place, we found ourselves again within the last 2, 3 years. Now we're shopping for churches. I'm in my late 40s looking for a church and thinking, I never thought I would be in this position. How do we do that? And we did the same thing I think a lot of people do, which is, what places have we heard from that have good reputations? Where do our friends go? We went to a church where we had some friends, and this is crazy, but one of the things that we found out early on, we weren't crazy about the music. We weren't sure where they were going teaching wise, not sure what to think about that quite yet. But what it was, what created a kind of landing pad for us, was there was a lot of hang time with other family that we knew wanted the Lord. So these were families that were doing the same kind of home co-oping kind of schooling that we were doing. These are people that I had known at the mega church. And it was just like, I just kind of feel relieved to be around some trusted heart. And so we kind of started being in the orbit of this place. And over time, although the music wasn't always wonderful, and I wasn't delighted with every single song that was sung, over time I could see, okay, here's the heart of worship that's in this place. We can work with that. We can work with that. And we also saw that the teaching, this is almost going to sound crazy based on our background, but yeah, as I said, for a very long time, I'm the kind of charismatic guy in the scenes that I've been in, where people really trust the scriptures. We really want to know what the scriptures say. And in this scenario, I was kind of like, it might be a little bit too Holy Spirit-y. And my concern about those scenes, I've been in these things before in the past, where everything is Holy Spirit. How do we feel? Is the Spirit present right now? Holy cow, what's happening? There's something. I feel something right now. Okay. And I always want to just scratch just a little bit deeper underneath. What are you saying that you're after? Is the goal of these meetings for you to feel something? For you to say that we sensed something? I always just want to know what are we getting at here exactly? And our family was at an age where we wanted to lay foundations for our children. So when we considered what kind of teaching we would be sitting under, we wanted it to be dependably true and hewing very closely to the scriptures. So over time, we found out they're actually in an 18-month series through the book of John, and going like every single week, I already knew what the teaching was going to be on for the next week, because it was going to be the next section of scriptures that we had covered. And over time, we just felt like, okay, we feel very comfortable with, I started doing a little serving in the music team. Okay, I can see the heartbeat behind that. I had some coffees with the main teaching guy. I can see what's happening there. As we'll talk about in a second, we understood the leadership structure. That's always an eyebrow raise for me as a guy who has kind of seen behind the scenes of a lot of Christian organizations. I'm always curious, now who makes the decisions around here? What happens when times get tough? When there's a fight over a doctrine? How do we settle fights about doctrine? How do we settle fights about this family is in error, or they really love sin? They want to follow sin. What do we do in those scenarios? And so I just know that the seeds of destruction are there in the way that leadership goes. Obviously, I don't want to plant our family flag somewhere for 3 years, become increasingly invested, and then have something blow up because somebody loves sin. So I'm trying to feel my way through those things. We are satisfied, and that's where we've landed in Cincinnati. I'll also throw in, it's not a church with, 20,000 people, like the mega church that I was a part of. This is, there's less than 300 people as a part of this thing. And we, this is just a little secret. I like that it's not knocking down doors, being the coolest thing. You've got to get the water bottle with our logo on it. We're just not the coolest scene in town, and nobody's trying to be. So that's our story.
Before we dive into maybe even some, here's how you would broach the topic. I used to be very, very resistant to the idea of finding a church. I was like, I'm part of the universal body of believers on the planet Earth called the church. Why do what I like? I was resistant to that. And so can I just take 5 minutes to start with why we even think this is a biblical idea, because I will say on the front end, church membership is not expressly described in the Bible. Like,
right,
being on their roster is not something, there's a reason people argue over this, and there's good-willed people on both sides of this argument. So I'm not even going to really talk about that, but I do think there are a lot of places in Scripture where we see something like church membership or identification with a specific local body being important in order to just carry out some of the basic functions of the church. On a very practical level, in Acts 6, 1 through 6, we see elections taking place in order to address a specific problem and accusation in the church. So unfortunately, I'm not going to get too political here, but there's a reason that we tend to say you have to be a part of this thing to vote in this thing. When we stop doing that, we get into potential trouble. So somehow we have to identify who gets to vote.
I see what you're doing there.
In Romans 16, 1 through 16, we see what appears to be an awareness of who a church member is, as Paul's writing to the Roman church. In 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, we see a clear teaching on how to handle widows in the church. It's not just anytime you find a widow out there in town, do this. Here's how you handle yours. You know, the scriptures clearly command an elder body to care for specific people. So that's 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, and also Acts 20, 29 and 30. There's command. You are supposed to care for your flock. I think we could argue about that a little bit, but there's specific people under your care if you're an elder in a church. And then the scriptures clearly command Christians. This one to me is actually the most compelling, to submit and honor an elder body. So Hebrews 13, 17, 1 Timothy 5, 17. If there's no understanding of local church or some identification or membership in a particular body, then who are we supposed to submit to and obey? You know, is it anybody that comes through town? We won't get into it, but I've heard you tell a story of somebody that came through Cincinnati. I am an apostle, and I am willing to teach you. And it's like, I don't know who you are, homie. Like, get out of here. Even more so, I would say, if somebody came in, that I have been called an elder in the Church of Jesus, and I'm here to tell you to submit to me. I'd be not interested, home. So I think that, you know, it's hard to answer how we solve these problems without a pretty strong sense of identification in a local body of believers. Maybe for the first 10 years of the church, when there were so few believers in a city that it could legitimately just be the church in Corinth, and we go, oh yeah, we kind of know who's in the church, because there's only 30 of us. But once you get into multiple gatherings and things like that, I think that's why we're even having this conversation.
Yeah, let me just make a comment on that point, because I think that a lot of people think they have an idealistic view of what the early church was like. And they think, well, yeah, if it was as simple as, you know, we could all get together in Lydia's household, then that would be really simple. And I would just like to remind you that when the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 came to faith in a day. So this is a group that is scattered all over. And there were instructions given to this group of people that would have been impossible to manage if everybody was spread out over a city. And we know that they were, chapter 4 tells us, I believe it's 2:42-7 in that arena, tells us that they were getting together in people's homes every day. Now, there were larger groups meeting in Solomon's colonnade, which had been a larger group, but they were meeting in people's homes. So these are small groups out of that 3,000. And I think what Mark is getting at is, do you know who your group is? the question I would ask anybody, to, if you're a floater, which Mark and I have been in the past, if you're a floater, who has the right to sit you down and say, what's happening in your home is not good right now? And I throw that out because our understanding of the structure, this is one of the reasons that an Abrahamic family is important. Why are we even talking about this topic at all? Well, because a local church is comprised, I believe in the mind of God, is comprised of by successfully run homes. So families together come together and make local churches. Local churches come together and make the body in a city. But who knows who you are? Who knows what's happening in your home? I'll throw out this verse. You mentioned Hebrews 13. Oh, I might get this reference wrong. You might check me on it while I'm talking. I think it's Hebrews 13, 12, and it says, give respect to your leaders because they keep watch over your soul. So the question I would ask anybody is, who keeps watch over your soul? Who knows how you're doing, whether you're doing good? Who knows whether you're living in anxiety right now? Who knows whether the children are trained or not in producing peace in your home? Who knows whether your wife is blooming, feels dominated, or is herself dominating the house? Who knows that? Well, whoever knows that is keeping watch over your soul. And so if you're one of these floaty people who, well, there's four or five house groups. We go to the meetings when there's something interesting happening at one of the houses, and nobody has the right to actually get in your face and say, I'm troubled at what I'm hearing from you, and I'm in love. I'm not crack the whip. In love, I'm coming to you and going, I think that there's danger happening under your roof. Then you're not in a healthy place. That's all there is to it.
Yeah. And I feel like I have to say this too on the front end, which is don't pick a church. If you're some people, their bias is going to be, let me find the most like-minded people. I know maybe it could be a risk of being an echo chamber, but I just want to be with people who we all agree on everything. Yeah. I think there's actual value in us finding like-minded brothers and sisters that we don't have to agree on everything, but we can go, I'm going to put my shoulder to this same plow that they're pushing on, and we can push together. That's the goal, because there's purposes that the Lord has for each of our families and our individual soul, you know, in the kingdom. We could probably go for 4 hours on this topic. I thought at some point I would like to give the questions that I have asked, as well as some that I think might be questions you want to ask if you're a listener trying to figure out, okay, we don't live in Dallas where there's a church on every single corner, but we have 20 to choose from, or 10, or 5. Well, what should we be doing if we're trying to figure out where our family belongs?
Yes. Yeah. Let's pivot at this point to ask the question, okay, I've got a young family. I'm trying to lead them well. For some reason or another, we are in a situation, we're looking for a church home. And I'm thinking it's not just a place where the wife and I feel comfortable. We're thinking of, this is where we think we can safely raise a family to know God. What should I be looking out for? What questions should I be asking? What do you tell them?
A lot of churches have a statement of faith, and some of those are like 20 pages long and go into really tertiary issues. It always makes me go, oh, is this all important? And some of them have like three things, and you go, there's more, right? There's more that's important to you than these three things. So a question that I kind of start with is, what are the core doctrines that you guys think are essential for somebody to agree on if they were going to be in leadership in this organization? Because that kind of tells you not only what they think, maybe you have to believe these things to call yourself a follower of Christ, but a level beyond that, which is like, we would say if you don't agree with us on these things, you're welcome to come here, but you're probably not somebody, unless you changed your mind, that would ever rise to the level of, we trust you to shepherd here. If you're a guy, in some churches, I guess. All right, we'll talk about that. But I'll ask, what would I need to assent to someday be an elder here? Because I aspire to be an elder. Paul told me I should. So I want to be an elder, is type of place where I could be. And they might go, hey, Mark, we all think totally differently than you on the Holy Spirit. And if you're never going to change that, you're never going to be an elder. And I go, fair enough. Bless you guys. Keep pounding that rock of biblical fidelity. And I'll pray that
Yeah.
you come to see things differently on this issue where we disagree. But I think that's my first question. Just what are the doctrinal issues that are non-negotiable for somebody to be in agreement on if they're going to be a leader here?
Interesting. So that's a great way to kind of scratch below the surface of the statement of faith, which has, by the way, limited value. Because that doesn't always define what's taught or certainly what's expected from people day to day. But if you ask, what do your leaders have to believe? You really get to the nuts and bolts of the situation. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, and because of the cultural moment we're in right now, I would specifically highlight some key issues that seem to be dividing churches right now. Like, tell me about where you stand on sexuality. Not just, hey, we would say marriage is between a man and a woman, but how are you going to respond to people who think differently than you come in the door? And I would want to hear you flesh that out, that particular battleground in our culture, right? I would personally say, tell me about your gender stuff. And mostly, do you put men and women both in positions of leadership? How do you view those roles in the household and the family? There's a lot of churches that might go, well, we're complementary. We only have male leaders. And when they don't have a clue about theology on gender in the household, that to me is not a deal breaker necessarily. If they're just like, well, we haven't thought about that, but we're trying to be faithful to the scriptures. But it's a question I would want to, honestly, if I'm going to submit myself as the leader of a family to the care of a group of elders and pastors, I want them to agree with me that their job equipping me and all the other dads out there for the work of ministry as the primary leader of the household that I'm in, and not, hey, your greatest sort of family leadership would be bringing your family to me so that I can talk to them every Sunday. I'm not interested in that. Before I keep going through my list, give me one of yours.
Well, let me react to what you just said. I think our tendency can be that for hot button issues that are on fire in the culture right now, I know that we've got a lot of nice guys listening. They're like, I don't have to press the issue on the most on fire topic. I would just encourage you dudes to have uncomfortable conversations up front. Think about your children over the next 10 years being in the influence of that spiritual community. And you don't want to, I mean, when you hand them off, if they go downstairs to the children's area, guys, you must know the kind of thing that's going to be presented to them. So I would much rather, I recommend this if you're a substitute teacher. I recommend this in parenting. I certainly recommend this w when you're checking out a church. If there's a time to bow up, do it early on. If you're like, I want to be seen as the nice guy, don't do that. If you have to talk to somebody about membership or throwing your lot in with a group, bring the hard questions and say, I want you to describe to me where you stand on sexuality. I'm sorry, that's a non-negotiable for my family. And they might think, geez, this guy's kind of tough. Well, if you get to know me over the next 3 years, you'll find that I'm not as tough as all that. I'm not really hard to be around, but I have to ask these hard questions up front because the future of my family is at stake. I'm sorry. I just have to have a perimeter of fire around some of these basic truths. I like that question. Okay, I'll throw some of mine out. What I'd say to is the number one thing that I think is, I want a place where my family can worship Christ the King collectively with other families. So when I use that phrase, Christ the King, what I mean is, what I find to be quite popular these days is Christ the Lover, Christ the Rescuer, Christ the Affirmer. We have these ways that we're willing to let Jesus be present, or we're willing to acknowledge him. But he is the King. And I find that that is so rare these days. So I want a place where when we say we worship, we're going to sing, it doesn't have to be an old hymn, but this comes to mind. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem, crown him Lord of all. You don't have to sing old hymns from the 1700s, but to me, it is a non-negotiable that we would come together collectively and we would say, he rules, he's in charge, and we worship that way. I mean, like prostrating ourselves before him, even bowing before him. I think that's the number one thing I want from a community is that we worship him. To me, I think that leads to the other things like honoring his word, obeying and submitting to his word, is that we acknowledge he's the master of everything. So anyways, that's I think that's top for me. Do I get the smell of he rules and we collectively, we want to acknowledge his rule when we get together.
Okay, here's another one. We talked about this when we did our divorce episode. Where we disagree. So if there's a doctrine in that statement that we disagree on or whatever, what do they appeal to? I know some guys that confronted a pastor recently on the divorce question specifically. And that pastor babbled like a fool when he was asked, like, what's your justification for what you're condoning? Lots of reasons. What are they? Now, if somebody had said, no, here, let's look at this passage together. I interpret it this way, and I'm okay with this. Or that's why I've fallen on a different spot than you on this doctrine. To me, I'm like, we can get along if there's an honest approach to the word that way. Because, again, it means that we're both under the same authority. There might be places where we interpret it differently, but we're appealing to the same truth and the same ruler. For our lives. And so that's something I look for.
Yep. I would second that motion. That was going to be my next thing right after worshiping Christ as King, is the way the scriptures are approached. So the scripture is primary. That is even to say, again, I'm going to refer back to the old church that I was a part of, where in practice, well, we don't really do those things. We don't know about like casting out devils, etc. And then I have conversations with people where we just pull open the Bible and go, well, Jesus told us this way. And so I'm teaching this and this. And they go, okay, yeah, I see that. I'll give you a little more line because I have to throw this out with regards to like the teaching that you get when you gather together. I don't think the teacher has to be fantastic. I don't think that he has to be charismatic or a magnetic speaker. The chances are he'll probably be the best speaker around. That's just how these things work. But that's not a non-negotiable. The authority of scriptures is a non-negotiable. How do we believe these things? I would even say, when you and I were just talking before we recorded, I've heard some people say, must be a verse by verse teaching or you do not join that church. I don't believe that. I think, okay, if you want to teach on the topic of forgiveness, and we're going to look at four stories in the next 4 weeks that are all over scripture because we're doing the topic of forgiveness and what the Lord says about it, that's okay. That's fine. But is scripture authoritative? That's it. Does the scripture trump your personal stories, your personal experience? That's great. Verse by verse teaching is very nice. I remember the church that I grew up in, it was more like topical on the Sunday mornings. We used to gather, imagine this world where we'd gather twice in one day. we used to gather on Sunday evening, and that's when we would go verse by verse. Like I remember going through Ephesians in high school and going like, wow, I'm really understanding this because we went through very specifically. So those things are wonderful to have. To me, they're not non-negotiables. It is the place that scripture gets. Does it settle all argument? Do we always go back to scripture?
Yeah. And I'm going to talk about the next one that I think might fall into a similar category, which is church polity, which just means what structure of the leadership of the church, how are decisions made? And sometimes on both of these things, I'm like, I have a preference. I really like expository verse by verse teaching. Mostly, again, going back to where I've seen things go sideways, because it forces you to deal with everything, whether you like it or not. You can't skirt around with stuff that's inconvenient or might cause a kerfuffle in the church. And when it comes to polity, I believe that the scriptures teach like an elder-ruled local church, meaning there's elders that are appointed, that are qualified according to the scripture, and that they are the ones who are in charge of shepherding the doctrine. They are the ones who would be in charge, we're talking about my last one in a second, carrying out if there was action required in order to correct someone in the body. And they have specific duties. But there's lots of models for church polity. There's elder ruled. There's elder led, meaning we appoint some elders, lay hands on them perhaps, and they're kind of a guiding body, but maybe there's some aspect of congregationalism where the church votes on. There's total congregational, which is like we vote on everything. Majority rule. There's pastor-led, very, very common, especially in the South, maybe, where you and I were talking as we've been in Dallas this week. If you're a gifted teacher who knows their stuff and can teach well, you almost have to work pretty hard not to have a church of 1,000 people here. And so it wouldn't be that hard to use a gifting that might be good and like valuable and find yourself in charge of a church. So pastor-led, if there was only one church in my town and it was pastor-led, but I looked at the qualification laid out in scripture and said, well, I would rather there be a plurality of elders that were making decisions, but this guy is currently the one in charge and he meets the qualifications, so I'm okay with it. Now, if this group of believers was an elder led, but they had all sorts of elders that I did not meet both qualifications, to me, deal breaker. I would not go to that church, even if it was the only show in town.
Because trouble's coming.
Right. And I'd probably be looking to either move town, start a church, who knows what. I wouldn't just be like, well, I guess church life is not for my family. I'd be like, well, we're commanded to gather. So either we're gathering here and we're doing it some level that doesn't violate our conscience and accord with the scriptures, or we're going to get out of here and find a place to reach together with believers.
Yep.
Or we're going to start preaching on the corners until we see enough conversion that we have a church body.
Yeah.
So church polity is actually a bigger deal than you might think.
Yes.
You haven't ever been through trouble in a church.
Yeah.
I think one question that I have found very helpful as a proxy, because you can't just meet with the elders for the first time as a new person and go, I'm trying to get a sense for the size of your ball. As a group of leaders, like I want to know if you have cojones that you can confront difficult times with conviction and steadfastness,
which we do want to know.
Exactly. And so how do you ask that? One of the ways is that I just say, tell me a story about when you have walked through Matthew 18 at the church body. And what I've found, again, you might have somebody that's like, well, there's 20 families in this church and we've been around for 5 years and we've never had somebody go off the rail. That's okay. That's not a deal breaking answer,
yep,
of course. But I was at a church on an elder board for a few years, like 3.5, 4 years. And we had to walk out Matthew 18. Back when it was still a group of like-minded brothers leading the thing, we did that, and it made people very uncomfortable to go, you know, steps one and two happen all the time. Hey, brother, you've sinned. You need to change your ways. Oh, thank you for telling me. Can I repent now? Good. We've solved the issue. But
right.
My experience is sometimes you get through steps, you know, two, three, four, which involves things like, we won't be fellowshipping with you. We will be telling the entire body.
Publicizing it. Yeah.
What exactly in detail went down. And those types of things, they take some gut.
Yeah.
And if somebody says, well, we've had this church, you know, the First Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas. We've been here for 125 years, and we've never once had a church discipline issue. I'd go, that's because you don't do it. I know humans enough to know that that's a red flag. Again,
great point.
It's more of a conversation starter, I would say, than a litmus test. I'm not saying this is a test they have to pass, but it is a good way to get a sense for how leadership deals with the inevitable rough seas of shepherding a group of humans.
Yeah, I think it's also safe to say that if somebody has the wherewithal to go through that process in a biblically faithful way, I think we can assume you have the wherewithal to oppose the spirit of the age and whatever is being said in the culture, because to deal with your own and to deal with all of the shrapnel that's going to happen inside the place, we can deal with all kinds of stuff happening outside.
Yeah. And you also open the door for them to let you know if they go, oh, we do Matthew 18 twice a week because there are so many people that don't meet our list of 5,000 doctrinal requirements. I'd go, well, oh, that's good to know too. Because what we don't want is a church going to step beyond the boundaries of the charge God has given them. Like at the end of the day, I have lots of ways that I lead my family and things that are very important to me. But I don't want, you know, and my daughters go to a private school. I'm very cool with the headmaster coming around with a ruler and saying, sorry, little Susie, your skirt is an inch too short. I don't want a pastor saying, hey, I'm changing the rules for your family on what consider mobs are. You know, I'd go, what's going on here? We're creating extra biblical rules.
Not your call.
You fill in the blank with whatever, you know, third and fourth tier opinions and interpretations of scripture. Like there are some things I don't want to suss out. Are these people going to try to take my job as family leader and impose things on me or my family, or heart found in the scriptures as places where the Lord has given them authority? So you kind of want to suss that out too. But yeah, I think we've done our best.
That's great. Great thoughts. We welcome people's questions and comments. The way to do that is, one, you could put comments on YouTube. You could also join us on Volley and our Volley channel. If you donate anything, which is, I think our minimum is $5 a month, which is now less than a cup of coffee at Starbucks. If you donate anything, then you get access to our Volley community, which is a place where we just share videos with each other and talk about all kinds of things. We welcome questions and comments there. We love to respond and to talk through things. I hope you know that we're not here to browbeat you. We're here to seek the truth collectively. So if you have any questions about this whole church, topic of finding a church, we are very interested in helping you. Secondly, I'll just say right before we jump off, we'd love to see any of you at Bright Leaf in Central Kentucky, October 11th through 13th, and sign up for that weekend. It's live right now. There'll be a link in the show notes, and we hope to see you out there. And otherwise, we'll see you next week. And thanks for your thoughts on finding a church, Mark.
We'll see you guys soon.